If you have with you a copy of God's Word, please turn in it to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Our sermon text this evening is going to be chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, but I will take an indulgence here and read some of the surrounding context. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Hear then the Word of God. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And, being humble, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let us pray. Almighty God, your word is truth. We beg for your help this evening in studying it. We pray for your blessing upon it, Lord. Give us, Lord, eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to believe and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, our text that we're going to focus on this evening will be verses 5 through 8, but I do find it is helpful to consider that passage in its immediate context, which is that whole section which we read of 2:1 through 13. Adam, the first man, who was created in the image of God, sought to become like God by disobeying God, and in so doing, plunged the whole human race into sin. It was selfish. It was prideful. It was the greatest act of mass murder in the history of the world. It was sin. The second Adam, Jesus Christ. He is God, the Creator, and he made himself into the image of man to obey and to suffer death in the place of man to redeem us from the curse of that fall. And in this passage before us tonight, the Lord is telling you that you must imitate Christ's attitude of humility in his humiliation because that is the pattern of godliness. You must imitate Christ's humility because that is the pattern of godliness and the path to glory. We're going to look at this passage in two parts. First, verses 5 through 8, and second, 9 through 11. In the first portion, we read the exhortation. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you." That takes some of the force off of it, perhaps more literally, you must think this way. It's a command, an imperative. Sometimes these imperatives in Scripture, when they're phrased that way, might let us off the hook a little bit. It's a little too passive. Let this mind be in you, as if you should allow it. But that's not what the apostle is saying here. He's saying, you must think this way. That's the command. Think, have this attitude. And what is this command? Well, it refers first of all to those things we read in verses 2 through 4. He's talking about having love and unity, not being ambitious, not being conceited, having lowliness of mind, thinking of others, looking not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. And then he wants to show us this by way of example. Jesus Christ, who did this better than anyone else, is the example of this humility. He is the pattern of godliness, which the apostle is exhorting us to imitate. Now, perhaps we need to consider whether it's appropriate to say we should imitate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said this, "He who abides in me," Jesus Christ said, "you will receive eternal life if you will abide in me." And what does it mean to abide in him but to follow him, to imitate him, to continue by faith to do what he did? The Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Peter likewise said, "Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." John 2 says, "He who says he abides in Jesus ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked." You see, Jesus Christ is our Savior who went to the cross for us and redeemed us. But more than that, he is our example. And he is no more of an example than at this instance in which he's showing us what it is to be humble. Because that, beloved, is the pattern of godliness. Let's look for a moment at the example that Jesus set. Look at verse 6. And this tells us about his incarnation. That is to say, Jesus Christ taking upon himself the flesh of humanity. The eternal God being born of a woman, being made under the law, and living on the earth. Verse 6 says this, "Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Look at first at his nature. Being in the form of God. What does it mean for Jesus to be in the form of God? It means that in his essential nature, in his being, he was and is and always will be the eternal Almighty God. He is equal to God. Look at the end of verse 6. "He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." To be equal with God, Jesus did not consider robbery. Now then, look at his attitude. This pre-existent, eternal, Almighty God said this, "I will set that aside. Set aside that glory. Set aside the King of the universe took upon himself the flesh of his servants." We might paraphrase verse 6 this way, "Jesus, who was always and always will be God, eternal, immortal, invisible, all-powerful, did not consider his being equal to God, equal in power and glory and eternity. He did not consider that a matter of taking, but a matter of giving." You see, he is not selfish. And he did not use his position for his own advantage only, but for the benefit of others. The opposite of robbery, which is what the New King James translates this as robbery. The opposite of robbery is charity. Robbery is taking for ourselves. But that was not Christ's mindset. His attitude was taking what he had and giving to others. The Apostle Paul says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And that's very much what he is talking about here in this passage. Jesus gave up his divine prerogative, the glory that he had with the Father from before all worlds. Think of Exodus 34 when the Lord revealed himself to Moses. The Lord, merciful and compassionate, right? Or think of Isaiah 6 when Isaiah saw the Lord seated on his throne And the angels around him said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That is the kind of glory that the Lord Jesus Christ set aside to take upon himself a man's flesh. In John chapter 17, in what is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prayed this way, "Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You see, in his incarnation, Christ stepped outside of that glory and came in to live with sinners, his creatures. Here in verse 6, we also see his taking of human nature. In verse 7. So in addition to setting aside his glory, to putting aside his prerogative, to not clinging to what belonged to him, but rather designing to share that, he also took to himself a man's nature. Verse 7 tells us that he took the form of a bondservant, that is to say, a slave. This is what we call subtraction by addition. Jesus gave things up by taking to himself a man's nature. Solomon marveled that God should dwell in a temple built by human hands. 1 Kings 8, Solomon was marveled that God would dwell in this temple. How much more ought we to marvel that that same God would dwell in flesh? Look at in verse 7 at his coming in the likeness of men. You see, God made man in his image, and that same God made himself in man's likeness. He came then as our representative to obey and suffer in our place, that we might be restored to the image of God. You see, because when we believe in him, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we become united to him. We become his and he is ours. Therefore, what he earned and obtained comes to us. We become heirs of an eternal kingdom, sons and daughters of the living God. But not only did he take upon himself our nature to redeem us, he also humbled himself to obey. Verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So then Jesus, the eternal God, having taken upon himself a man's flesh and having dwelt with mankind, further humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to what? Obedient to the law of God, obedient to all lawful human institutions, obedient to his Father's will, obedient to the plan of redemption, obedient in every thought, word, and deed, every waking moment of his life. We call this his active obedience, right? His acts of obedience on our behalf. He obeyed at every point which we failed to obey. The very things in which we are tempted, he faced and said, "No, I prefer righteousness." He humbled himself and became obedient, not just to the point of suffering, not just to the point of discomfort, but to the point of death. And not any death, but the death of the cross. Cicero said of the cross that those who are crucified die 1,000 deaths. The cross, crucifixion, was a death fitting for a slave. Even the Apostle Paul, who we suppose was beheaded, would have been spared that kind of death. But Jesus Christ became a slave and died a slave's death for you, for your sins, for my sins. That is what we call his passive obedience, his suffering. The humiliation of it, beloved, to think about sinners surrounding the Son of God, bleeding, dying, bearing their sins, mocking him, wagging their tongues at him. And he returned not a word to them. Now then, you cannot imitate Christ's incarnation or his work of redemption. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, and none of you are him. So that is not what I mean when I say to imitate Christ in his humiliation. What I am asking you to do, and what Paul is asking you to do, is to imitate him in his attitude of humility. You who are high, be willing to come low for the sake of another. Think not only of yourself, but of others. Do not be conceited or ambitious. Be humble. Do you see how humble Jesus was? That is the pattern of godliness. And this is the pattern of godliness because it is God who did it. Two things that do not go together are a humble Savior and proud sinners. So then we imitate Christ's humility, his attitude of sacrifice and selflessness, because that is the pattern of godliness. Look now to verse 9. It begins with a therefore. This is God's response to Christ's humiliation. Therefore, in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. We have spoken of Christ's humiliation. Now we speak of Christ's exaltation. Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born of a woman and poor and under the law and suffering and dying. And his exaltation consists in his being raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And in his returning to come and judge. You see, he who made himself very low has been exalted to the highest place. And there's a therefore. You see, God exalted him to that because of his humiliation. That's the pattern. He made himself low, and God made him the highest. The word in verse 9 that is translated highly exalted is literally super exalted. He lifted him up higher than anything else can be lifted because of his humility, because of his lowliness. God gave him a name which is above every name. Now, the word name in Scripture oftentimes refers to the person, to our reputation. Let me give you some examples of what I mean. Jesus told his disciples, "You will be all hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." You see, he's saying we will be hated because of our attachment to him, because we are known by him. In Acts chapter 10, we read, "To him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." See, his name here stands in for his person, for what he accomplished and who he is. John wrote this, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." One more time from John the Apostle. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." You see, the name which God gave to Christ, the name which is above every other name, refers to his glory, his status, his person, his reputation, all that he is and does. So God gave him this name that's above every name. Look at the results of this. Now, Christ humbled himself. God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. And from that follow some results. First of all, Christ is glorified. In verse 10, that at the name, see, that's a result. God gave him a name for a reason. He gave him this exalted name for a reason. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth. To bow is to worship. Think of this for a moment. Remember in Matthew 4, when the devil tempted Christ and offered him the opportunity to worship him, right? He would give them all these things if he would but bow down and worship him. Well, one day this will be exactly reversed, and the devil himself will bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what this means. Those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. That is to say, the angels in heaven and the saints in heaven and everyone on the earth and everyone in hell will bow their knees. And then every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. More literally, the Lord is Jesus Christ. Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I Am is none other than Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Humility is the path to glory. And that's what Jesus showed here. By humbling himself, he reached the greatest glory. God, the Father, is glorified in Christ as well. Look at the end of verse 11. All of this takes place to the glory of God, the Father. In glorifying his Son, God the Father brings glory to himself. You see the interchange here. Christ humbled himself to glorify his Father, and the Father in response glorifies his Son, which in turn glorifies him. In this way, God is all in all, and all glory comes to him. Humility is the path to glory. Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And again, Jesus said this, "When you are invited somewhere, do not sit in the best place, but when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." You see, humiliation is the pattern, and humiliation is the path to glory. Therefore, we must imitate Christ in his humility, because humility leads us to glory. Glory for ourselves, and more importantly, glory for our Father in heaven. Was Christ exalted? You too will be exalted when he returns. You will rule on thrones with him. Was Christ given a great name? You too are given a great name. In fact, you are his people, called by his name. Your reputation will, on the last day, be vindicated for the whole world to see. And Christ will say, "That one is mine. He is righteous." Was Christ glorified? You too will be glorified. The Apostle Paul says, "If we died with Jesus, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." You see, humiliation is the pattern, and humiliation is the path to glory. Jesus Christ has shown us what it is to be humble. He has shown us the reward that God has in store for those who humble themselves. Therefore, let us imitate him in his humiliation, and let us look forward to imitating him in the reward of exaltation and glory. Let's pray. Almighty, glorious God, we praise you and thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not hold back for himself, but rather freely and happily, for the joy set before him, left heaven's throne and came and dwelt among us, Lord. Thank you for that sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you for your precious Son. We ask, Lord, that you would grant to us the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We confess that we have not been humble, that we've not even begun to humble ourselves in that way. And we ask that you would show us, Lord. Teach us true humility. Lord Jesus, we exalt you this evening. We lift up your holy name and glorify the Father through you. And we pray, Lord, that one day we would be there with you. In Jesus' name, amen.